Today we meet in what at face value appears to be peace and tranquility, a near idyllic setting in a small cottage in the woods. As has been mentioned, the sun is shining outside, the river bubbling in the background. But we are actually at war and under constant attack. This war isn't being waged with guns and tanks, and the mere enemy is far greater than any human leader that has ever been. The very basics of life, air, water, food, and even the ground that man was created from are under constant attack from the enemy, Satan. More recently, clean foods have come under attack and the genetic modification of certain foods. We have salmons with eels and tomatoes and jellyfish. And even something as pure as olive oil has now been discovered to be largely diluted. But it doesn't end there. Many of the other well-known Bible foods have also been polluted, including honey, vinegar, wine, milk, cheese and meat, and even leaven. It's no longer just yeast and sodium bicarbonate. Today's raising agents include disodium pyrophosphate, various monocalcium phosphates, and more recently sodium aluminium sulfate and phosphate. With every one of these attacks, Satan makes it just that little bit harder to follow the way and creates more distance between God and his creation. We must remember that Satan is described as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As I've mentioned before, this is not a casual, "I'll eat you if you get in my way" sort of thing. A male lion, especially a rogue male lion, will actually roam seeking out any children that aren't his, so he can destroy them. This is the enemy we face. If you make a note of 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Today I would like to explore one of these devices, another one of Satan's attacks, and a very fitting one for this time of year. The attack on bread and wheat. I've titled this sermonette, "The Battle in the Bread Bin." And whilst humorous at first, it is actually a very serious battle. But as with most battles, attacks are seldom made on just one front, and Satan's method of attack in this instance is no different. It is a multi-pronged attack designed to destabilize and destroy. First, there is a direct attack on bread itself and the very ingredients it is made from. And then there is a more covert propaganda and misinformation campaign. So let's start by taking a look at the attack on primarily wheat, although other grains have been impacted in similar ways. Today's wheat in particular is nothing like the wheat mentioned in the Bible. Modern wheat has been genetically selected and progressively hybridized over the last 50 to 60 years, and when compared to what remains of the more ancient forms of wheat, which although I'm sure aren't a patch on what they were once, it gives us a bit of a clue as to the scope of this attack. Modern dwarf wheat, a short, stubby, hardy, and high-yielding plant, differs from the wheat of the biblical times in three main areas. It contains extra starch, including amylopectin A, which the body largely can't process, so just stores as fat. It contains 28 chromosomes, double the number of the ancient grains of wheat. And these additional chromosomes produce a large variety of gluten proteins in very high concentrations. It also contains proteins that, when processed in the gut, are converted into shorter proteins or polypeptides called exorphins. These bind to the opioid receptors in the brain, exactly the same process that occurs when taking a drug like heroin. And the results are the same: a very high high followed by a very low low, along with a craving for more. Then there is the attack on bread itself. In the early 60s, the British Baking Industries Research Association in Chorleywood, Hertfordshire, devised a bread-making method which used lower protein wheat, an assortment of additives, and high-speed mixing. commercial bread has moved further and further away from what it used to be and had been for thousands of years. Up until this time, even mass-produced bread had four ingredients: flour, salt, water, and yeast. The Chorleywood bread process, as it became known, resulted in a product that offered greater volume and lightness, along with significant labour and cost savings, and it cut the production time down considerably, thereby increasing productivity. So how was this achieved? Well, by adding extra ingredients to a recipe that had existed for millennia. Fat, sugar, vitamin C, and an array of emulsifiers and enzymes are mixed at very high speeds. The air pressure in the mixtures are constantly changed from a state of pressure to a state of near vacuum. This, along with the high temperatures caused by the speed of the mixing, causes the enzymes to react and give off a much larger volume of gas, resulting in much lighter bread that stays softer for longer. Remember that amylopectin A that I referred to earlier? Well, the end result of that, when baked using this method, is that a single slice of shop-bought whole wheat bread made using this process now raises your blood sugar level by more than one tablespoon of table sugar directly. The great deception part of this is that the manufacturers don't have to list the added enzymes due to a loophole in how they are classified. Enzymes are classified as processing agents based on an assumption that they are wholly consumed in the processing and consequently aren't in the finished product. This deception has allowed food manufacturers to use enzymes in food production in general, not just for bread, without having to inform the consumer. The problem is these enzymes, along with the fat and the salt, yeast and sugar, are used in such large volumes that inevitably some persist. Some enzyme manufacturers even use the thermostability of their enzymes, the fact that they don't degrade at high temperatures, as a selling point. More recent research has found that the enzyme transglutaminase may in fact turn part of the wheat protein toxic to people with high gluten intolerances. Another more recent advancement, which has further reduced the production time, is to package the bread whilst it's still hot. The problem with that is that hot bread in a sealed package is a perfect environment for mould. No problem, they simply add mould inhibitors to the bread. And because they are classified as processing aids as well, they don't need to be listed. There is also the more covert misinformation attack. This age was dubbed the information age, but I think it'd be more accurate to say that we are now in the misinformation age. There's been such a proliferation of information in such a short period of time that more people have more access to more information than at any other time in history. As a result of the decline in quality of our food, many now suffer from physical food intolerances and allergies. Consequently, there are a myriad of diets, protocols and regimes all geared towards helping overcome or deal with these intolerances. Whilst there is some truth in most of them, we need to be careful that we don't get deceived by certain elements of misinformation which are often included because the originating premise is built on an incorrect foundation. One prevalent diet at the moment is the Paleolithic or Paleo diet. The basis of this diet is built around what is known as the evolutionary discordance hypothesis, which states that many chronic diseases and degenerative conditions evident in modern Western populations have arisen because of a mismatch between Stone Age genes and recently adopted lifestyles. The diet itself excludes all things that allegedly weren't eaten during the Paleolithic era, a period of around 2.5 million years ago, ending 10,000 years ago, so pre-creation, including all grains, dairy, salt and alcohol, amongst other things. The diet is naturally lower in carbohydrates and higher in proteins. So while the diet itself might actually prove to be beneficial to some, especially those with gluten intolerances, the basis of it is wrong. For nearly a year now, I've been struggling with muscle loss and have found that by following a more paleo-style diet, reducing carbohydrates and increasing protein, along with short, concentrated exercise, that the rate of loss is dramatically reduced. Some of my favourite meals are even from paleo recipe books. But that doesn't mean I agree with the underlying principles of the diet as a whole. God didn't create us with food intolerances. And we know from scripture that over the last 6,000 years, man has eaten grains, dairy, salt, and alcohol. Several years ago, whilst in the US, I was introduced to the wonders of Ezekiel 4:9 bread, which is another classic misinterpretation of scripture. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel 4, and we'll just have a look at the basis for this bread. In Ezekiel 4, and verse 9, it says, "Take thou also unto thee wheat, and barley, and beans, and lentils, and millet, and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof." So there you go. The recipe for bread given by God that was so good that Ezekiel was going to live off it for 390 days. Not quite. Scriptures should never be taken in isolation without first examining the context. If you read the whole of the chapter, you see that God is revealing a prophecy to Ezekiel regarding the nation of Israel's rebellion and turning from God and the resulting consequences. If we carry on reading verse 9, straight away you can see that there is more to this scripture than just a good recipe. Ezekiel is told to take the ingredients and make thee bread thereof according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side, 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. At this point, anyone actually studying the scriptures would stop and go back a few verses to understand what according to the number of these days meant, and would then read on rather than getting carried away with the bread recipe. In verse 10, "And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time thou shalt eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of a hin. From time to time shalt thou drink. And thou shalt eat it as a barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of a man in their sight." They don't include that in the Ezekiel bread. "And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread amongst the Gentiles, whither I will drive them." At this point, Ezekiel pleads with God. "Then said I, Aye, Lord, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth up even until now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare the bread therewith." Everything about this prophecy is symbolic, used to show how the nations of Israel and Judah had defiled themselves before God and the consequences that would result. If this bread was meant purely to sustain Ezekiel, then there would have been no need to defile it. In the United States and Britain in Prophecy, in chapter 10, Mr. Armstrong explains, "Actually, they had sinned the 390 years mentioned in Ezekiel's prophecy. Even from the time they rejected God as their national king, God allowed them to remain in the promised land those additional 390 years. During all these years, God continued to send prophets to warn and to plead with them. Had they repented and turned back to God and his ways, they still could have received the richest national blessings of all history, but they would not. Rather, they increased in sins. So finally, God took completely away from them, for a duration of 2,520 years, this opportunity to reap such vast material prosperity and power. Finally, God drove them out of the promised land. All these 390 years of national sin, of rejecting him and his ways, God continued to deal with them. He kept contact with them. He sent his prophets to them. At any time during these years of their rebellion, they could have repented, turned to God, and received his vast national status. This vast national status. But now at last, God drove them out of his land. He removed them out of his sight. A reference to 2 Kings 17, verse 18. So far from a recipe for a wonder food, God was actually revealing what would happen to Israel and why. The modern day manufacturers of the so-called Ezekiel bread have taken part of a scripture and used it to add some level of authority to a product for financial gain, totally overlooking the fact that it actually forms part of a prophecy which has great implications for modern day Israel. So why does it matter? Well, it matters on two fronts, both physically and spiritually. Modern food is causing us physical illness. It shouldn't come as any great surprise that Satan would attack the very thing that Christ implemented as an emblem to represent his body, broken for our physical sins in the Passover, turning bread into something that instead is actually making us ill. As what we know of as bread moves further and further away from what is and should be, we become distanced from the symbolism and meaning used in the Bible. The very meaning of these days could become lost if we don't constantly remind ourselves of how things were and ought to be. Bread is specifically mentioned over 360 times throughout the Bible. Sometimes it is very specifically bread, other times it is used to mean general food. It also used extensively in symbolic terms. Bread in various different forms obviously matters to God. If we look at some of the offerings from the ancient Israelites had to make, there were several different types of bread that were used. Turn please to Leviticus 8, and we'll look at just one of the many times when bread is used in an offering, and we'll notice just how detailed the requirements were. This is around the time when Aaron was anointed as the high priest. In Leviticus 8 verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And if we read a little further, we'll see that there was quite a bit more to this basket of unleavened bread. If you drop down to verse 26, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. Just a few verses before this in chapter 7, there is another example in verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Eternal. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour, fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. The manna which God fed the Israelites with in the wilderness was referred to as bread from heaven. Christ described himself as the living bread which came down from heaven in John 6:51. This should mean more to us, knowing that it was by Christ's power as the God of the Old Testament that the physical Israelites were fed. Turn now please to Matthew 16, and we'll read an example of how Christ used leaven in bread to teach his disciples. In Matthew 16, and we'll start in verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye amongst yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets we took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood. They how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In conclusion, what is our defence against this hostile attack? Well, as this is a multi-pronged attack, our defence needs to be strong on both the physical and the spiritual fronts. In an article of the January 1982 Plain Truth, titled The Key to Radiant Health, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "Today, nearly everything we eat passes through man's hands, or his factories, before it comes to the consumer. In the interests of bigger profits, the gigantic food industry is giving us a diet of foodless foods." How much truer is that today? And how do you counter this? In the same article, a little lower down, it says, "One dietitian gave this advice: my basic rule in diet is, eat only those natural foods that will spoil, and eat them before they do." We need to maintain balance in our diet, glean from the information out there that which might be beneficial, whilst avoiding the various bandwagons and marketing ploys. But above all, we need to stay close to God and focus on living a life that is in harmony with the example that we have been given by Christ, the bread of life.